more, and he's our only right now live musician. And so make sure that you go up there and greet him the French way, two kisses on each cheek, and I'm sure he'll appreciate that. Now he's smiling. I was waiting to see if he'd pay attention. Well, you know, I kind of have a question. I'll share it with you, and you know, maybe someone here has an answer for it. Have you ever noticed that on sour cream, there's an expiration date? I mean, it's already sour, right? So I was thinking about that long and hard this week, and it came to me. This is it. After it reaches the expiration date, it goes good. I love you, Malin. Where are you? Well, actually, there are two guys, and they're watching the 10 o'clock news, and I'll pick on one of them because he's an Aggie from Texas A&M. And in Texas, you just tell Aggie jokes. That's what you do there. So there's an Aggie watching 10 o'clock news with his friend, and all of a sudden this really tense scene develops on the TV. There's a guy in this building in downtown Austin. He's going to jump off a building. And the drama is playing out and everything. And the guy sitting next to the Aggie says, you know what? He says, I'll bet you $10 he jumps off. And the Aggie pulls out 10 bucks and he says, you're on. They both put their money on the table. And it looks like the guy's going to get rescued. There's a police officer out on the ledge. He's inching forward more and more. He just about grabs him and the guy jumps, goes down 14 stories. Guy reaches forward and he pulls the two $10 bills off the table. And then he starts laughing. He says, I can't take your money. He said, I saw the 6 o'clock news. I knew he was going to jump. The Aggie says, nah, hold on to it. I just didn't think he'd do it again. Well, the Lord has some things to say for us, too, because he knows that we keep doing the same old stuff. And that is why it is so good to read stuff out of the Bible. I mean, this week, Samson did it again. I mean, he did it last year and he did it this year. And I always wonder, maybe he'll get better one year. And Jephthah does the same stuff. And I mean, all these guys. And you know, the thing is, while we might laugh at that, I mean, I'm as guilty as anyone else. I do the same kind of stuff. And you know, sometimes the Lord brings us to a place eventually where we're ready to say, I don't want to do that no more. And when that time comes, these stories are there to encourage us to make the steps that we need to make. Now, we're talking in Ephesians. Paul is addressing the church. The Holy Spirit is addressing the church on building itself up and building itself together so that it can accomplish the mission that it needs to accomplish. This is a really important thing. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul has talked in chapters 1 through 3 about God and how glorious he is. How he has driven the plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption comes to a focus in Jesus Christ, and now we know God, and now we know his love, and all of those theoretical things become real in that one person. And based on that, Paul is telling the church, now you need to go out into the world, and you need to do the work. And in chapter 4, he begins talking about how God is putting the church together so it can upbuild itself. And then we were talking last week about how the church needs to kind of guard itself. We need to speak truthfully with one another. Not let the sun go down on our anger. We need to make sure we're doing everything honestly. We need to be sure that our spirit and our heart is right when we come together so that we can impart grace to those who hear. That's really important stuff. We cannot live in the futility of our mind. We can, but Paul is saying don't do it. Allow God, this new nature we have, to kind of take over. Now, Paul is going to go another step today in this. And so, if you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And it starts with a therefore. And you always ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? And it's basically built on what he said last time. What we need to do. And this, if you get nothing else out of this message, what it says here, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the first thing Paul is saying here, and really this is the only thing Paul is saying, although this is going to progress to talking about that we are the light of the world in Jesus, it starts right here. Based on everything I've said, here should be a focus for your life every day. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, the one thing I want to bring to your attention in this is, do you see how this has to do with the purpose of the church? It's really all of our purposes. We should be working together to let a lost world know what has happened. You know, how do you know about the love of Jesus, the love of Christ? On this planet, the only way you know about the love of Christ is what he has done for us. In this time, everything is focused on Jesus and his sacrifice. What do we know about God when it says, be imitators of God? We think of God's sacrifice. I think of, you know, especially when you read in the Old Testament, all of this chaos that we've been reading about for the last week, except for Ruth. Now, that's been pretty cool. And today is Samuel, and that's been pretty cool. But God is patiently working the plan of redemption to save us. If he would have given up back then, during the time of the judges, we'd be toast. God never gives up. His purpose remains the same. What kind of faithfulness and steadfast love is that? So if we're going to be imitators of God, I suppose we could put together a big list. But it all boils down to, what has God done to bring us to where we are? And then we look, we walk in love as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. One of the verses, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I think of Romans 12. Therefore, because of the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, here's what I want to say about the love of Jesus here too. It's based on the Word of God. We cannot ever dare get to the place where we think we can assume we know about God. It's all based right here. So this week, again, these wonderful examples we had, Jephthah and Samson. Two men, by the way, who appear in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. I won't even get into the foyer of faith. I don't think they'll let me onto the street of faith, much less get into the hall of faith. Samson and Jephthah. But if you know their stories, you realize that accompanied with great faith was absolutely mind-numbing ignorance of who God was. Jephthah says, if you give me this battle, Lord, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering the first person to come out of my house. You're kidding me. Samson, this guy with this amazing faith, and he's a womanizer, a drinker, a dipstick. It says that in the Hebrew. How in the world do you put that together? And see, I'm saying the same thing can happen to us. I was raised in a place where I heard that God was love, but we had no clue who God was. And see, that's why it is so important for us every day to be in the Word of God. Our feelings can carry us away, and we think we know what God is all about, and it's the Word of God that keeps bringing us back to the focal point, Jesus and what he did and what God says and all sorts of other parts of Scripture. Now, this part of being imitators of God, folks, is really important. And we read over this thing and we forget about it and we go home, but it's important for every one of us because it isn't just about us. I mean, we need to do that personally. But moms and dads, think about your kids. I mean, what does a woman need? She needs a husband who is an imitator of God, like beloved children. So, Daddy, what do you do? And you do the same thing and you show it to your wife. And a wife, what do? You are an imitator of God. And you show that to your husband. You follow God just as an imitator. And moms and dads, how important is that for your kids? I mean, that is just vitally important. You know, you don't have to be perfect. And here's the thing, you never have to be perfect. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He'll work with you where you are. And you say, well, you know, what if we fight in front of our kids? Show your kids how to make up. How godly people make up and love one another. and get back together. You know, rather than, you know, I want you to know that mommy didn't mean to hit daddy with that frying pan. And I'm sure that by tomorrow he'll be able to speak again. Boy, kids don't need to see that one at all. But, you know, whatever place the Lord puts us in, we imitate God, we honor our Father, and people see that. It's kind of a testimony. But it's a way for us to live our life every day. Now, hopefully, there's going to come a time, and maybe not too far from now, we'll have shepherds in the flock. And not just shepherds. I mean, it's really all of our responsibility. But ministry leaders, whoever we are, it becomes a little more important then for us actually to try to reflect God and be an example to the flock. That's what Peter says to other elders. Be an example to the flock. Not perfect, but in every way to try to be an imitator of God. I went through a discipleship course with a guy named Bruce Ewing. And it was a good course, and actually Laura and I both went through it. One of his main points about where you need to bring disciples is they actually internalize the idea they are living as an example for others. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You try to get a person to that place, they don't want to be imitators. They want to shrink back someplace and hide. And there's a certain place where God says, I don't need you to hide. I want you to come forward. I want you to stand there. But see, it takes a little bit of work in the Bible and internalizing some of these things that God says where you're willing to say, you know, I am willing to stand here. And I'm not perfect. But I want to be an example to the flock of loving Jesus Christ and being in His Word, of trying to reach lost people, of trying to make disciples. And for Dr. Ewing, that was a big place to bring his people to. And that was a hard place to bring people to. Because we think we don't have the right, and Jesus says, I want you to be imitators. So, if you get nothing else out of this, you could probably go to lunch right now, except that we have a fellowship dinner, so I got plenty of time. I'm not even going to worry about it now. So, he goes on here in verse 3. So now we have what to imitate, and now we're going to get what not to imitate. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Boy, try to say that with a lisp, huh? Covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So that's a big chunk. And I'm going to kind of break it down for you a little bit. These three areas, why Paul thought about this, they came from the Spirit. And he talks about immorality. I think all of us would agree that sexual immorality is wrong. This is any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage, okay, between a man and a woman, and every other kind. But there is only one kind in God's mind, between a man and a woman, but it's all immorality lumped together. And our world is full of that. We are bombarded by that. And so Paul is saying, look, if the wrath of God is coming upon people because they have taken this good thing that I've given them and they are just warping it and not following me in it, then you shouldn't be doing it. And you look at the letter of the 1 Corinthians, they were doing it. How in the world can Christians think they can do that? We'll talk about that in a second, but Paul is just saying, don't do it. And then this part of impurity. I think this has more to do with the development of our hearts to appreciate the good and understand the good things that God has given us. And some people don't develop like that. They like that little edge of crassness. I kind of grew up in Milwaukee, and I didn't really know anybody for a lot of years who wasn't quite like that. I mean, it was sort of a skill to develop telling dirty jokes and things like that. God, Paul is saying that kind of a retrograde mind is not something God wants you to imitate, so don't do it. If it's because of that that the wrath of God is coming on the earth, cut that baby out. Get rid of it. And then, this one's pretty, this is a lot harder for any of us. Covetousness. Wanting stuff. Wanting more and more and more and more. How much is enough? A little bit more. And never being content, and always needing more, and always working in our jobs, and always working in our lives so that we can have more. Living for that cabin up in the north. That was the dream of every Milwaukee boy. Going up north and having a cabin. And so you just lived your life for that, baby. And the thing is, our world makes us discontent. Now, here's what I want to say about these words, because some of them are pretty hard to grasp. When Paul says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. This is verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Well, I'm sorry, it was the verse before, too. It says, for be sure this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what does he mean there? I'll give you this example. Now, the thing is, we know Christians who have gotten wrapped up in some of these things. Does that mean they're not saved? Once saved, always saved. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You cannot lose your salvation. But what if you're on this side of Jesus? I mean, you haven't even come to him yet. And you're holding on to something that you don't really want to let go of. You remember, coming to Jesus means repentance. That means letting that stuff go, turning away from it, and turning to him. What if a person thinks, I can hold on to this, and I can also hold on to Jesus? Now, I don't know if you realize this, but in a lot of religions, Jesus is okay. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, isn't that a song by the Doobie Brothers or something? And that's even suspect if you understand the Doobie Brothers, right? So anyway, in Buddhism, you can hold on to Buddha, and you can also grab onto Jesus. In Hinduism, you can hold on to whoever and hold on to Jesus. In Islam, you can hold on to Allah, and you can hold on to Jesus. In fact, in the Quran, it says Jesus is coming back, and there's a whole chapter devoted to Mary. But you know what Jesus says? You have to turn away from all of that. You cannot hold that and hold me. You can't come to Jesus that way. That's where a lot of confusion develops. Jesus says, I am the only one. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is the formula? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. God brooks no rivals. And so often in our world, we're being taught, I can hold on to immorality, and I can also love Jesus. It doesn't work like that. You can't get to Jesus that way. It's like you're wearing big rubber gloves, and you're holding on to two electrical terminals. Nothing's going through. You have to release that, and then you come to Jesus. You have to turn your back on everything else. Jesus can only ever be the only one. And there's a lot of confusion, and you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, I mean, what happens when you look at somebody like Solomon and you see what he did? Well, the problem was Solomon had already come to God, and now he was standing on this side. Now, what about standing on this side? See, the thing is, we know a lot of Christians who have been saved by Jesus, and now they've been enticed by the world. And what happens here? They think it's okay to start letting this stuff in, or maybe even back in. And what it does is it ruins the relationship with Jesus. That's why he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come into him. Well, how in the world did he get out there anyway? It's because we start bringing other things into our lives. And it hurts us. And I just don't have time to go into all of the stories of people who have hurt themselves in their relationship with Jesus Christ by bringing in stuff they didn't need. when a particular place in our lives as a family, we listened to a singer named Jennifer Knapp. And we really liked her music. And it was kind of funky, it was kind of edgy, it was kind of weird. And it was fun. It was just, so years later, after not hearing anything about Jennifer Knapp, I got online to track her down and realized that she had become a lesbian and gone off someplace, and now she was coming back and trying to get back into the Christian music industry. And the thing is, Jennifer Knapp, and you can just name name after name after name, where the world says to us, it is okay to be immoral. It is okay to have an impure heart and never get any better. It is okay to be covetous. Turn to things. There's a portion in 1 Timothy where he says there have been many who have strayed away because of the allurement of riches, and they have pierced their hearts with many pangs. Paul is saying they've shipwrecked their faith because they got involved in that. Now, there's a book several years ago by Edith Schaefer, and she was talking about a group of prisoners in a Japanese POW camp. And there was a weird thing going on here, because the people from Geneva would come in there and they would inspect this camp. And did they have blankets? They had blankets. Did they have food? They had food. Were they being taken care of? They were being taken care of. And then the people from Geneva would leave and they'd go somewhere else. And these guys were dying steadily one by one. And nobody could figure it out until years later they found out that the people who were the cooks there were putting castor oil in all of the food that they were eating, which meant that they couldn't retain any of that nourishment. It just went right through them. They were starving them to death, even though they were eating food. And I think what Paul is saying here, and what the Spirit is alerting us to, and what we're getting out of the Old Testament, is that if you start mixing stuff with Jesus, it doesn't do you any good. You can be going to church, you can be worshiping, you can be doing all sorts of other things that look holy and just and good, and it does you no effect because of what you're mixing together with Jesus. And you're starving to death and going to church. So Paul says, be imitators of God, but don't imitate that other stuff. Now, one verse right in the middle of this that I want to draw your attention to, which is really kind of interesting, is right in the middle. It says, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, last week there was a verse that said that there shouldn't be any of that, but that our word should be there to impart grace to one another. In opposition to this crudeness, in opposition to kind of living out of the vapor of our own mind, it says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. In order for there to be thanksgiving, you have to realize that God is involved in your life, that he's there with you, helping you. And it gives you kind of a strength and a power to break out of that stuff. If you're that thankful to God, how in the world can you do this other stuff? Now, let me give you a couple of interesting examples. When my first wife, when Beth had cancer, there was a certain place where she decided not to go to church anymore. I had to go to church because I was actually working there. But she would stay home with her mom. And the reason she stayed home was because it was just hard for her, person after person saying, hey, how are you doing? You know, after a while, it just wears on you. So she decided to stay home. I'm on my way to church going, Lord, what am I going to do? I mean, because they're going to ask me the same question. And I remember driving to church one day and the Lord saying, you know, Dan, what you need to do is just tell him what I'm doing for you. Kind of like the demonic guy, Jesus said, just go and tell him what the Lord has done for you. And I thought, Lord, that's brilliant. Because he was doing a lot of neat things. And so I took it as my job to go to church and tell people what the Lord was doing. How our house with black mold had turned into this huge blessing. Because now, for that same low price, we were living in a house that was three times bigger, with rooms that we didn't even have furniture for. I mean, my son was living up in a loft my girls were in this one room that was the master bedroom that was like huge. It was like a camp. And you know, the thing is, when we're not focused on God and we focus on that stuff, we forget how to thank God and encourage other people in what God does. I worked at a place called Rental World. And when I became a believer, and this is right after I became a believer, it was like my first job, AD. I had a problem. My problem was I grew up in Milwaukee where we are trained to have bad mouths. You know, they say, would you kiss your mom with that mouth? And I say, well, she kisses me right back. I mean, that's how we were. So if you're a believer now, how do you get rid of that vocabulary? What do you say? Are there Christian alternatives to swearing? Well, there are. And they didn't make sense to me, but I used them. Good night. Have you ever heard that one? Good night. I don't know why people say that, but you know, when you're out of swear words, you got to say something. Good night. So I was using good night all the time. And then the other one was like, holy moly or holy Moses or something like that, you know. And so I'm working at Rental World, and here's the thing, we're still in Milwaukee. So everybody swears, and I'm trying not to swear. I'm not swearing at all, but I'm doing a lot of good nighting and holy moling and things like that. And so I worked there for like 6 months, and the guys all knew that I was a believer, and I'd shared with them a little bit. And this one day, I'm standing at the picture window looking out on, like, I forget what it was, Greenfield or Oklahoma Avenue, and with this other guy, we're looking, and we see this, I don't know if it was a wreck or what, and this guy standing next to me goes, holy good night! I wanted to wash his mouth out with soap. How in the world is he saying holy good night? Well, it's because he'd heard me say it so often, right? And it was just one of these little moments in time where the Lord said, Dan, you're having a good effect on people. Just keep being thankful that you know me. Keep going on. And even though it sounds odd coming out of the mouth of a guy like that, he's using you. And the thing is, he's going to use you too. Be imitators of God. So, Paul goes on here and he says, verse 7, therefore do not be partners with them. For one time you were darkness. The only thing you could talk about was darkness. The only pool you could draw from was darkness. One time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So he is the light, and he passes that light on to us so that we are the light of the world. This is an important assignment. So he says, therefore, don't become partners with him, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. These are the things that when we follow God, reflecting him in this world, these are the things that develop in us. Goodness, rightness, doing things right, understanding that God has a certain way and a brilliance and a wisdom behind it, and true faithfulness. And then he says, verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now this is a complete change of mind for us, right? Do you ever think about what's pleasing to the Lord? So, man, I'm going to give you a free public service announcement right now. What is pleasing to your wife? Next week is a holy day in our country. Can I get an amen? Mother's Day, right? Right? Well, I'm warning you now, guys. You know where Walmart is. I mean, they have so much junk at Walmart. But, you know, if your wife likes it, get it. But here's the question. What is pleasing to your wife? Have you studied your wife? What is pleasing to your wife? Does she want the $5 bouquet at Walmart that looks like it's been kicked along the floor? Does she want one of those wonderful pies that have an expiration date in 2019? What does your wife want? What would please your wife? I want to see happy Happy women here next week. But you know where I'm really going at this is what is pleasing to the Lord? Have you ever thought about Jesus in that sense? What would Jesus like? Well, we don't have a Jesus. Oh, yeah, we do. You know, Christmas, if you're going to get a gift for Jesus, how do you give a gift to the God who has everything? But what would Jesus like? What is pleasing to the Lord? I mean, if you were really sitting there and you were saying, Lord, I really want to do something special for you. I mean, you know, I love you and what you've done for me is just amazing. What would you like me to do for you? I think it's in this text. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You're in the harvest. You know what Jesus really, 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 really wants? He wants to see lost people saved. Well, how do I know that he really, 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 really wants that? He shed his blood for it. I mean, that's kind of a good indicator right there. He wants us to be involved in the lives of our neighbors for his sake, to reach out to them. And even if you don't win them to Christ, I mean, do something, right? I would say you ought to barbecue your neighbor. I mean, invite him to a barbecue. I know some of you probably want to barbecue your neighbors. But invite them to a barbecue. Have them over at your house. Get to know them. And you know, I remember hearing this from Hybels. It's an ingenious little thing. Don't witness to them. Do not witness to your neighbor. Get to know them. You know what he said is that one of the number one problems about Christians talking to non-Christians? It doesn't take the non-Christian very much time to realize we really don't like them. We don't like the way they look. We don't like the things they say, especially if they're from Milwaukee and have potty mouths. We just don't like them. They smoke. They do all sorts of funny things that we don't do. And therefore, we keep them so separate. And you cannot hide that kind of nonverbal behavior. Get to know your neighbor. That's what Jesus would like. Boy, he'd get a big smile on his face, I think, if we would just do the simple thing of loving our neighbors. And Paul goes on. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Seems like he's saying that a lot, doesn't he? But instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And I'm going to stop right there. So Paul's logic is simply this. We need to live lives that are different enough from the world that we live in that it exposes those things. Sometimes you have to do it verbally. But the point is, when you bring things that are hidden into the light, even non-believers sometimes, they're exposed and they say, oh, so that's what that is. I mean, if nobody is bringing the light into a dark situation, how do the people in the dark situation know that what they're doing isn't right? I used to work on this freight dock, and somebody got the great idea. I mean, we get two breaks, you know, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, then we got lunch, right? And so somebody got the great idea about bringing his entire library of Playboy books into the lounge. Our little break area. And it was just like, I walk in there, I look and see, nobody's talking, by the way. You know, there's like 10 guys in there, not one of them is talking. They're all deep in reading, I guess. And I just turn around and walk out the door. And it's like, well, I guess I'm going to sit on a pallet and have lunch. And this foreman was going by. And actually, it was one of the guys from the office. I went by and I said, look, I don't mean to make a big deal out of this. But what's going on in the break room and all these Playboy books, man, that really makes me uncomfortable. I just, you know, for me personally, I don't think it's a great idea. And I went back to my work. The next break, they were all gone. It just took being willing to say something. And see, here's the genius of living for the Lord as a disciple. He will engineer you into situations where you have to take a stand and you go, God, I don't want to be here. And he backs you into a corner and somebody says, what about that? You're going to lie for us? Or whatever the case may be. You may be the person who isn't taking the long breaks, but by doing that, you're kind of exposing the other ones. And all I'm saying is that sometimes if you just throw the door open, you live the life Jesus wants you to do, the light comes flooding into the room, and everybody can see it. And once hidden things hit the light, they become visible. And once they're visible, they can't be hidden again. They come into the light, and now they're exposed. You know, as a kid, they used to send us to my mom, and you know, just to get us out of the house, to Dracula movies. This is during the time when Peter Cushing, he's the general from The Empire Strikes, you know, the Star Wars thing at the beginning, Death Star. Anyway, he was Van Helsing, the vampire slayer. And I remember in this movie, man, Dracula is just wiping the floor with them. And he throws them up against the wall. Wrong thing to do, because that wall had a curtain. And so he runs and jumps on the curtain and pulls it down. And wouldn't you know it, while they're having their fight, the sun came out. And of course, vampires in the sun don't do well. It's like some of us really Caucasian-ish people, when we go on beaches, we just burn in the sun, and he just withered down to nothing. And sometimes we just have to be brave and stand there with Jesus and let the light shine through us. You know, we've been reading in the one-year Bible this week about, my mind isn't too good on all these verses, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and nothing was made that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All you got to do is bring Jesus into it, in you. And then there's another neat verse for witnessing. You know, we all know John 3:16. Well, see, when I was an Awana leader, they gave us this pack of verses to memorize. We don't give people verses to memorize anymore. But I thought it was my obligation as an Awana leader before God to memorize those things. Nobody told me I didn't have to. And so you get John 3:16, but have you ever read past John 3:16? Wow, you want some powerful verses at a particular point where you're witnessing to somebody? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Now he who believes not in the Son, he who believes in the Son will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned. And this is that condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But everyone who loves the light comes to the light, that it may be made manifest that he's living for God. Isn't that the issue in a nutshell? People, when I was lost, I hated the light. I hated the light because I wanted to live my sin and my life the way I wanted to. There are people out there, though, and I'll tell you from my standpoint, I didn't have any option. I didn't realize what was true and what was real. And we bring that light. And now here, the last verse says this. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, or Christ will give you light. For a while, I used to go to a rescue mission and preach. And, you just don't know what kind of light you're going to bring when you come into a particular place. So I used to preach to this group of men, a room that was probably three times bigger than this and pretty much packed full. And I stood between them and their meal. And one time when I came in there preaching, I'm thinking, Lord, what can I bring to him? And what he put on my heart was really weird. What he put on my heart was, tell the guys that they need a good woman. And, why in the world, to a lot of single guys there, why in the world would you want to preach on marriage? But it wasn't marriage. It was like the need that God had created within us and how there will be no fulfillment. And basically to tell the guys that that you need to put your life together, and Jesus will help you put your life together, and you need to think of life squarely. Because you need to kind of engineer your life together. Anyway, long message. It was just based on a couple of scripture. But at one point in there, I talked about pornography and how pornography is just like acid to the soul. And to stay away from it. Because I'm sure a lot of those guys in the situation they were in could have easily fallen into it. Let God build up your life. Do it the right way. Stay away from all that junk. And if you follow Jesus, he'll put things together for you. And then from there on, we'll see what happens. So when I got done, this guy comes up to me. And he looked just like all the other guys. He stood in front of me and he said, "Would you believe that 3 years ago I was married? I went to work in a three-piece suit. I sold Cadillacs. And I was making $90,000+ a year." He said, "What you just said about pornography was totally true. Once I got hooked on it, I couldn't give it up. I started spending more money on it. It broke up my marriage. I couldn't maintain things at work. They got rid of me." And he said, "Look where I am now." He said, "I wish I would have found out about this stuff a lot sooner." Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Allow yourself to be the light that Jesus has put in you. And walk in light. You know, I don't know if you can hear it, but there's knocking going on right now. There are some hearts that are closed off from Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, I want you to let me in. I'm not going to make you let me in, but I want you to let me in. And what am I going to do when I come in? I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to rake you over the coals because of something that you've fallen down in. I want to come in and I want to live with you." He doesn't even say he'll help us get our life together. He just says, "I want to live with you. Are you willing to give everything up so you can open the door and let Jesus in?" Because once he gets in, it's a wonderful thing. "That I may sup with you and you with me." Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm just going to say he's knocking. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. I pray that you'd be ready to do that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He will come in and he'll be with you. If for some reason something has gotten in between you and Jesus, you realize that verse is actually written to believers, right? In all of his love and in all of his compassion, he's saying, "I want to come in. I want to help. I love you. Let me come in. And it'll be you and me, nobody else. And you will begin to shine as a light in the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. I'm convicted just having to go through this stuff, how important it is to teach the whole counsel of God. Obviously, these are some verses that I, you know, wouldn't have planned for or put in any particular place, but they still speak. I mean, your word is alive. And Father, I just pray that you would give us the courage to be imitators of you. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to be an imitator of you and walk in love as you loved us. And there are so many people out there in darkness. They have not a clue. And the thing that opens the door isn't us yelling. It's loving. Loving as you loved us and being patient with them and forging relationships and waiting until they can see that there's something different about us, and then they become just very subtly open. And then sometimes in the easiest way in the world, we can say what happened in our life and how important you are to us. And that builds the harvest, and that gets people saved, and that keeps your light flowing into this dark world. We just thank you for your love and for this scripture in Jesus' name. Amen.